podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We begin a new sermon series on Genesis. Our opening talk is by the Reverend Christabel Ager, entitled Creation, Order, Purpose and Limited. Our readings are taken from Genesis 1 and Psalm 104. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
I feel so honored and privileged to read the most profound statement ever uttered in the cosmos. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
And the second reading is Psalm 104, verse 1 and then verse 5 to 24. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruits of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There are birds that make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then the people go to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. This is the word of the Lord.
As we look further now into God's word, may we pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. It's good, as always, to be back here at St. James. New beginnings. They're part of life, aren't they? Some are difficult. Beginning life without a loved one at your side. Moving away from friends and family and everything familiar. And others are what we make of them. A new term at school. Retirement. The beginning of a vicar's sabbatical. Most new beginnings have an element of uncertainty about them, even the ones that we choose to make. Will the new job work out? Will we be happy in our new home? What will retirement be like? What will this new year bring? We plan some new beginnings, but lots are outside our control. They come with the rolling on of time, and there is nothing we can do about that. Our Old Testament reading this morning goes right back to that very first beginning. And the account in Genesis tells us that this beginning is different. The creation of the world and the vast universe in which it is set didn't just happen. God set it in motion deliberately. Everything about it was under his control. It had purpose, reaching far beyond the creation of a spherical structure. It was to be the home of the people that he would create to live on it. And he provided food and water for them in readiness, the means of sustaining life for living creatures before he created them. He knew all about the people he would create and love before there was even an earth on which they would live. Shrouded in the mists of pre-time, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, so St. Paul tells us. But talking about people is jumping the gun a bit, because today's subject is the creation of the world, mostly before people. Our natural curiosity wants to know much more than we are told in Genesis. Can we even believe the Genesis account? Is it literal? Was the world really created in six blocks of 24 hours about 7,000 years ago? Did the writer of Genesis simply crib some of the creation stories that were around in the ancient Near East at the time of writing? How was the world created? Was it just a random event set in motion by a big bang? Why was it created? Because it wasn't created at all, but just happened through a chance collision of atoms, with life developing in a primeval soup? Controversies have raged for several centuries over the possible answers to these questions, and academics and other groups have argued bitterly about their different views and their convictions. The fact is that asking how and why are the wrong questions. Genesis is not a scientific treatise. The creation account is not given to us to tell us how or why, but who. Note that carefully. The creation account is not given to us to tell us how or why, but who. The very first words give us the clue. In the beginning, God. The whole account points to who God is, what he does, how he operates. Not just so that we should know a bit about him, although that is vitally important, but so that we should worship him. The wonderful pictorial Psalm 104 that Wendy has just read gives us more detail about some of the wonders of God's creation, starting at the beginning and going on to consider the diversity of his work. But the very first words of the psalm are, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." Thinking about the creation all around him makes the psalmist burst into praise and worship. And when his thoughts have ranged through the whole amazing story, he can only cry out, "I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." How do you respond when you look at a tiny flower, or watch crashing waves on the sea, or seeing a newborn baby? What does it make you think? What does it make you want to do? So what does the Genesis account tell us about God that we should praise him? Firstly, he is a God who delights in order. Whatever there was before he created the universe was simply chaos. No order, no sense in it, a bit like a child's bedroom. The writer describes it as being formless, shapeless, meaningless. The updated New Revised Standard Version says that the earth was complete chaos. God, out of this chaos, brought order. He invented time and marked off different times by the changes of light and darkness. He separated the waters which covered the earth and which stayed on the earth that was to be our home. And then he separated them so that the water rose up into the heavens as cloud and rain. And next he gathered together the waters on the earth into seas, so that there was dry land. Each sea has its boundary. "Thus far you may come and no further," he explained to Job. Here is where your proud waves halt. What would have become of life on earth if he hadn't set those boundaries for the seas? They are an example of how God sets limits not to restrict us, but to protect and to enable us to flourish. And then he covered the earth with a huge range of living vegetation. So the structure was now in place, all built in a logical order to make it ready to sustain animal and human life. And now that the work of separation was complete, God set about the work of creation. First, he made two great lights, a bright one and a gentle one, to provide for times of activity and times of rest. They support the rhythms of life, but they did not cause life. Incidentally, it's interesting to note that God did not name these two lights. That came later. Other Middle Eastern creation stories did name them, because those who knew those stories believed that the sun and moon were actually gods. Perhaps God deliberately did not name them to show that they were just created bodies, and that he alone is God. We don't know how long all this took, eons and eons possibly, but do we really need to know? What we do know points to the almightiness and creative imagination of God. All he had to do was say what he wanted, and it happened. The earth was ready to receive living creatures in the air, in the sea, and on the dry land. Just look at the amazing creativity that God demonstrates. What a beautiful range of color, shape, and size. What a huge variety of plants there is. Most of us can't recognize or name them. And what massive formations there are. How many different shapes and sizes of animals has he managed to create out of four legs, a head, and a tail? How many different faces are there in the world, made from two eyes, a nose, and a mouth? All different. Even identical twins have minor differences. And what a sense of humor he reveals, just for our amusement, I think. Which of us would have dreamed up a rhinoceros or an axolotl? And how intricate and carefully designed his work is. When I was a school librarian, some teachers would send me the title of an essay that they had set so that I could have resources ready to support the pupils in their research. And a favorite title of one teacher was Relate Structure to Function. Relate Structure to Function. God has designed the most intricate cells in plants and bodies, invisible to the naked eye, so that each different structure does what it needs to do to enable the part of the body to function as a whole. And the bottom illustration that doesn't look like anything much that we know is actually a much, much, much enlarged version of a cell, a living cell. And God looked at what he had created and saw that it was good. He delighted in his handiwork. I wonder how many things humans have designed that have never got off the drawing board or failed when they did because they were flawed in the design. They just wouldn't work. God's designs worked perfectly. Well, that is until we got our hands on them. But that's a sad story for another week. What he made worked then, and by and large still does billions, even trillions of years down the line. Research continues to reveal the wisdom of his designs, and we have barely scratched the surface of discovering his creativity. So how do we respond to this scamper through the story of creation? Two things in particular come to mind. The first is that we can only respond with awe and wonder. In the tiniest invisible cell seen only under a microscope, to the trillions of galaxies of stars and planets set in a space we can't begin to measure, we see the craft of a God who is both infinitely small and infinitely great. What else can we do except worship this God for his immeasurable creativity? With our differing temperaments, some of us will worship loudly in song, like the writer of our psalm. Others of us will worship in silent amazement. What matters is that we actually look, actually notice what is all around us, actually recognize it as the handiwork of God. However familiar the beautiful quantox or the sound of birdsong in the garden, they still tell us about him. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God's creation is there to lead us to know him. The second response is linked to that thought of praise and worship, and it's humility. In God's final recorded conversation with Job, he reveals how little Job really knows about God's creative work, and he strongly implies that Job shows a certain arrogance in questioning what God does. Job says humbly, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." The wonders of creation remind us every day of how infinitely great God is and how small we are. We can only bow in humility before such a God and acknowledge that in his creation that is all around us, in its beauty, its orderliness, its structures and functions, God has shown us who he is and what he is like. And we have more compelling reasons than the psalmist had for worshipping and glorifying God. The Bible story reveals that he is much more than just a creator God, wonderful though that is. He is a God of love who made us so that we can come close to him and become his beloved children. He did not remain remote and leave us to ourselves. He actually came to us in Jesus, the one who gave his own life for us. And we remember those reasons too for praise and worship as we come in a few moments to take the created elements of bread and wine in that act of remembrance of his deep love for us, for you and for me. gracious God. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders that you have created, that we may see the goodness in them, and teach us more each day how to worship before you and bow humbly in your presence. For Christ's sake, amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.